Stand for a gospel reading from John chapter 10. Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple area in Solomon's colonnade. So the Jews gathered around Jesus, asking, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The words I am doing in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" "We are not going to stone you for a good work," the Jews answered, "but for blasphemy, because although you are a man, you make yourself out to be God." O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A common temptation for those who have little patience with puzzles is to make pieces fit by jamming them together. The pieces don't quite match up, but close enough. The goal of finishing is more important than understanding each part of the puzzle for what it is. When the pieces of the puzzle are not understood for what they are, the puzzle will actually never be correctly completed. That's something that's kind of odd about jamming pieces together. It never ends up turning out anyway. There are other things you can do with a puzzle, by the way. Perhaps some person might take each piece of the puzzle, some strange person might take each piece of the puzzle and look at each piece and then just set it down, never trying to put them together. Or, and I can kind of sympathize with this, not really liking puzzles all that much, a person takes a look at a 1,000-piece puzzle laying there and simply walks away from it. "No, thank you. I don't feel like sorting all that out." Now, to say that God's revelation to us is like a puzzle would be incorrect. Saying such a thing implies many incorrect things. Saying that God's revelation is like a puzzle implies that all I have to do is sort through the pieces and connect them. It implies that I'm capable of knowing how everything fits together. It implies that all that's needed is some logic and brain work, and then I'll get it. However, loosely speaking, I think there might be some value in talking about God's revelation as though it's like a puzzle. We could say that each statement that is in the Bible is one piece. All the individual passages have some message to them. How does each one of those connect with the others? I can well imagine folks looking at the passages and statements of the Bible like a 5,000-piece puzzle just dumped onto the table and then wanting to have nothing to do with it. I can also imagine someone wanting to finish the puzzle very quickly. So hammer in hand, they put together the pieces that don't actually fit. Perhaps they're close enough so as to say that they are done. Not many people, it seems, are very interested in looking at the pieces endlessly, just examining them, not concerned about connecting them together. We're too impatient for that. Now, if I might say something from my own personal experience, I think I've done all three of these things over the course of my life. At times, I've walked away, not interested. Then I've also hammered stuff together. But just as you might do with a real puzzle, if you jam stuff together, I've noticed that things don't fit correctly. I've had to take that piece out. What I thought used to fit together don't fit together, really, when I look more closely at the individual passages. I still have to work on having the patience to look at the individual pieces as they are, instead of immediately trying to hammer them together. You see, what's bad about hammering together passages is that you end up having to change what one or the other passage says, or perhaps changing the meaning of both the passages, just so that they can fit. Now, the reason why I have brought this extended analogy about puzzles up is because of something that Jesus says in our gospel reading today. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, there's quite a bit of familiar stuff in that statement. Jesus' sheep hear his voice. Jesus gives them eternal life. Even the fact that Jesus is God is quite familiar. But there is something that has bothered me for a long time, and it is this statement of his. He says, "No one will snatch those sheep out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." To me, this statement brings up immediately all kinds of questions. If no one can snatch these sheep away, does that mean that the sheep can never fall away? What if these sheep end up being really bad and doing really bad things? No one can snatch them away? A related issue also comes up. Jesus is obviously saying that he, the good shepherd, is in complete control. The sheep are his. No one can take them away. If he's in complete control, then why aren't all people saved? Or why are some saved, but not others? Right here in this very reading, Jesus says that these Jews who have gathered around him are not his sheep. Why not? Why did they do, what did they do that they're not Jesus' sheep? Or why didn't Jesus make them his sheep? Now here it's like I've taken the cover off of the box and dumped the whole thing onto the table, all the pieces of the puzzle. Don't worry, I'm going to not just leave you with a big jumble of questions. I've had a little experience in putting together puzzles of this kind, but let me say this before we begin. As we work on understanding these things, don't have too high of expectations. Don't expect that with all these magnificent questions that we asked, that things are going to come together perfectly. I've already noted how God's revelation is not a big puzzle. We're not going to fit everything together, not because the puzzle pieces don't fit or because God is holding out on us, but because we're not capable of it. The Apostle Paul discusses the magnificent kinds of thoughts that I've just brought up today, why some, not others, and so on. He discusses these things in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and then he concludes that discussion with this hymn of praise. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." What Paul is saying here is that we can't see things the way that God can see things. We can see pieces, but we're not going to be able to see it as though it were a completed puzzle, as though we were God. But let's get back to that jumble of questions. They were brought up by Jesus saying that no one snatches the sheep out of his hand. So does that mean that the sheep can live however they want and sin all the more so that grace may abound? And it is the shepherd who is in control. So why doesn't he save everyone? And why this sheep and not that one? Is there something that this one did or didn't do that makes the difference for why this one's a sheep and that one's not? So we've got this big pile of questions. How are we going to go about sorting them? There's this helpful tip that those who are familiar with putting together puzzles know. The first thing that you look for are the corners and the side pieces. They're easy to identify because they have one or more straight sides compared to the rest. And there are analogously clear and simple teachings in God's revelation as well. This is why our catechism is valuable. It has these clear and simple and fundamental teachings. So when it comes to things that have to do with how we should act, the place where we should go in the catechism is the Ten Commandments. How should we live? The Ten Commandments are going to tell you. The Ten Commandments are God's will for what is right and how we should live our lives. And generally speaking, we should love God and we should love our neighbor. Those are the two tables of the law. And what does God say about all these commandments? He says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." What does this mean? God threatens to punish all those who break his commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. Now, this is a corner piece of God's revelation. It goes a long way in sorting out our jumble of questions. What about that sheep who wants to wander, counting on not being snatched away regardless? Well, their actions are bound by God's commandments, and God threatens to punish all who break his commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath. God promises grace and every blessing to those who keep his commandments. So why would we forego that promised grace and blessing that God attaches to the keeping of his commandments? Do we believe that the devil, the prince of this world, is going to bless us better? God's commandments and the threats and promises that he attaches to these commandments explain a lot. These are the things that have to do with us and with our behavior and how God reacts to that. There is another corner piece of God's revelation that we also must pick out, and this actually corresponds to the second chief part of our catechism, the Creed. This has to do with God's actions instead of my actions. God created me and still sustained me. He redeems me. He sanctifies me. What Jesus says in our gospel reading, these words that we're looking at today, are all about God's actions, specifically God's gospel. And the gospel is the good news that God has saved us by the death and resurrection of Jesus, by his actions. The specific aspect of the gospel that is being addressed by Jesus' words is its tremendous scope and power. The gospel has tremendous scope and power. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. No one's going to take those sheep away from him. Jesus says that God, his Father, has chosen those sheep, and no one can take those sheep away from him because he's God. It is actually the limitless scope and power of God's gracious action that has prompted the questions I've brought up today. He just says no one's going to snatch these things away. So you can wonder, how does not being able to be snatched away fit in? with God's threats? Or how does not being able to be snatched away fit in with my actions, whether for good or for ill? Well, let me say that these two corner pieces, they just don't fit together. At least not with our limited thinking. God reveals two things in these two corner pieces emphatically and clearly, and we can't hold both of them in our head at the same time and see how they connect. We often sum up these two very different revelations from God with the words law and gospel. God reveals in his law that he is a righteous judge. He judges people for their actions and rewards them as he sees fit. Whoever does not measure up is his enemy. This revelation is that our actions are the basis for God's reaction. Well, the gospel is the other revelation from God, and it is altogether different. This revelation is all about God's actions, regardless of my actions, without any merit or worthiness in me. God sent his only begotten Son. I didn't participate in that. God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And even where we think we might have our own little part to play, where I have to choose to believe, that isn't true either. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Or think of the actions of a shepherd. A shepherd is one who goes out and gets the sheep. It's not the sheep who finds the shepherd. It's the shepherd who finds the sheep. It's Jesus who has found you to save you. It is with this second teaching, with God's gospel, that we must include these rather extreme words in our reading, where Jesus says, "No one will snatch my sheep out of my hand. My Father who has given the sheep to me is greater than all. No one can snatch the sheep out of my Father's hand." Now, this is a clear statement. A very simple person can understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the shepherd. No one takes the sheep away from him. No one can take the sheep away. Who cares what questions that might bring up in your mind? Jesus obviously has a good reason for saying this. And the Holy Spirit has good reason for inspiring John to write it down in his gospel. We are to hear what Jesus says and believe what Jesus says. That means that we are to be joyful and confident that this good shepherd has taken us, so no one can snatch us out of our shepherd's hands, because he is more powerful than our sin or than any of our enemies. Now, when we try to put this piece of revelation together with other pieces of revelation, we're going to have some trouble putting everything together. That's not God's fault. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? But we also can't then take a hammer in hand and try to smash this together with other things that we believe that we know. It won't accomplish any good. It always seems to me that when people are trying to fit in what Jesus says in our reading with other thoughts, that it's always the scope and power of Jesus' grace that ends up getting smashed, that ends up getting clipped off. Folks assume that the gospel can't be that far-reaching. It can't be that unconditional, that there has to be some kind of catch, that something has to depend on me. There's none of that, though, in what Jesus says. Where's the catch? Jesus is the good shepherd. He searches out his sheep and he finds them. He lays down his life for the sheep. He calls them and gathers them together, and no one's going to take these sheep away from him. That's all he says. There's no catch. And so you have to leave this piece of the puzzle be. You have to leave this statement as it is, that Jesus says, don't modify it. even if you can't figure out how it fits in with everyone, with everything else. Jesus says he is the good shepherd. You are his sheep. You are hearing his voice. What is his voice saying? His voice is saying that he has saved you completely. He did it. And no one can change that because he's God. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.